All right. Good morning, everybody. You know, it's funny coming here. On the way here, you know, people always say that public speaking is like, most people would choose death before public speaking. And while I don't feel that bad about it, but I definitely get nervous. I was nervous all the way at home. So hopefully everything goes well. So I'm Stephen Taylor. I'm a brother here at the church. I spoke once, but I'm not sure. It was kind of a long time ago. I don't know if you guys remember. So if we could, can we pray? To our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just thanking you for this day. Thanking you for the breath that you've given us, Lord God. Thanking you for the air, Lord God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for First Family Church and the way that we can help the community, Lord God. That is our calling, Lord, from you, Lord, to help those in need, Lord. So we pray that we can continue, that we can help more and more people, Lord God. And we thank you for the people working here at the food pantry, Lord God. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would open the hearts of the people here as I preach this message, Lord God, and keep me, Lord, for it is a nervous thing to come before people with your word, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I want to share a passage today with you guys that is near and dear to my heart, because as far back as I can remember, my mom had me in church, but I don't want to talk bad about that church setting that I came up in, because I'm pretty sure the problem was me sitting in the pew, you know, just thinking about other things, wanting to leave. But in that time, I don't really remember hearing the reality check that the gospel was to put before a lost sinner. The gospel that I remember hearing, at least, was that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And yes, while I remember acknowledging I was a sinner, I didn't really understand what that was. Several times I recited the sinner's prayer, and I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but it says, "Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I turn from my sins and invite you into my heart and into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior." I don't know if any of you guys, like I said, have said that, but I said it many times. Now, the problem is not that prayer is wrong per se, but the problem is there's a lot of things that is assumed in that prayer and is never explained. Like, what does it mean to be a sinner? And why is this something I need to be forgiven of? I want to share the passages that finally showed me what it meant to be a sinner. Now, I'm not sure if anybody has a Bible, but I'll read it anyways. If you do, we can turn to Romans 5, starting at verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." First, I would like to share how this text opened my eyes. And then I would like to share it in a bigger context. Now, I only have 15 minutes, so hopefully I can get through all of it. If not, yeah, I told you guys I was raised in church. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. So sometimes 15 minutes was 30. But so let's start with verse 6. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Again, growing up in church, this was just typical Christian jargon. It was like saying, "I know I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me." I won't say it didn't mean anything, because of course it did, but I just couldn't grasp the seriousness of the statement, because remember, Jesus loved me. And there was never really a basis that was laid down for that love. even though we were, even when we were taught to witness in the church I came from, we would just walk up to somebody and say, well, do you know Jesus loves you? Well, he does. So we never actually explain why that would be the case. So this weak and ungodly stuff really went over my head. And if it flies over your head, I hope by the end of this, it becomes serious. Now, since my time is very limited, I'm going to jump straight down to verse 10. Because that is the passage that kind of stopped me when I was reading it. It says, for while you were enemies, you were reconciled. And I said, wait a minute. What did it say? While we were enemies? No. While we were enemies? Not me. Because remember, Jesus loved me. He had a wonderful plan for my life. Am I the only one that thinks like this or that this happened to? What I had to come to grips with was, if I was never Christ's enemy, then he didn't die for me, because the text said he died to reconcile God with his enemies. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to save the righteous or to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And sinners are those who rebel against the holy God. God has given us his law, and we have broken that law. And I'm not talking about, oops, you know, I dropped a cup and it broke. No, we grab the cup of God's law and we smash it against the wall because we hate God's law. We are true enemies to the throne, the high king of heaven. And that's every single one of us. So don't even begin to think maybe you were the righteous that doesn't need to repent, because Jesus' words were intentionally ironic, because the Pharisees were trying to condemn the Son of God as a sinner because he ate with sinners. But my question is, who else was he going to eat with? We're all sinners. And if you think yourself too righteous to realize you're a sinner, then Jesus didn't come for you. He came to lay down his life for his enemies, period. Now, for those who are ready to, or have already understood that they are enemies of God and must be reconciled by the death of the Son, I want to share the good news of this passage in its larger context, because as you can see by my comments, when I first read this text, I was viewing it as a text of justification. And justification is just a big word to say how we're made right with God. But as I begin to study this text for today, I realized something that I had missed, that it's not really a text on justification at all, but it's a text on assurance. Assurance for the weak. This text is giving us hope for those hard times when we might want to question God's love for us, if we belong to him. That's that basis that was missing when we would go out witnessing. We would just tell people God loved them, but we never laid down the basis. So that basis is that Christ had to have died for you, that you understand that you're an enemy, right? So for those times, we may think that God has forsaken us, and we might even want to give up on God. The text here is to strengthen our faith that God has given us. John Murray calls this the fruit of justification. And for that, I want to take us back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these fruits is peace with God. And this is through Jesus Christ. And that part is vital. We must understand that it's through Jesus Christ. It must be through Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can rightly stand before the Father. He earned this salvation on our behalf. And since we didn't earn it, but rather it was a gift of grace, we can't lose it. This is also important, as people around us will call into question that claim to peace with God. And we know this even more so if our sins were more heinous, you know, if we were really out there in our sins. I know a lot of people who were like that. I know people who call into question people that I know as believers. Maybe I didn't know them when they were in their sin, but they say, I can't believe, you know, or they'll actually say things like, That guy just wants to get his life together. He's been a mess his whole life. And he just, that's like his fire insurance. But, well, but the problem with that is God truly does forgive us. All right. So while it may seem logical to rejoice in this peace we receive, we must not only rejoice, but it is this peace that we must stand and place our hope in, for the text doesn't stop there. The text says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I know that many of you are suffering, and I can confess, while some of our sufferings all look different, I'm suffering too. But we don't rejoice in our suffering for suffering's sake. We see that this suffering produces something within us. Verse 3 also says, knowing this, suffering produces endurance. Endurance is our ability to not crumble under pressure. Like a diamond, it is this pressure that produces character that we see in verse 4. Character in this passage is speaking of someone that has experience or that has been approved. The suffering came, they endured, now they gained experience. This is the experience that produces hope. But this is not hope merely in our experience, but hope knowing we won't be put to shame because of God's love. Now, as I begin to wrap up, who can say that they've always endured and suffered? Who never gives in to old ways of coping? Who never wavers in their experience? I can't say that I do these things. As I think about it, it seems that this experience produces hope because we can't say we've got it all together. We must rely on God's grace to stand. For this reason, I thank God that this brings us back to where we started. This brings us back to verse 6. And I'm going to start to conclude. I know we don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to start to conclude. But again, I still have to go through this a little bit. So we understand that hope is in Christ. It says, for while we were still weak, that weakness is not being able to always endure. That weakness is not being able to cope and not being able to just always count on our experience, because our experience shows us that we fail on our own. So, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then it goes on to say, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. And as I think about this, I think about this can be kind of scary because I'm not righteous and I'm not good. So if we have to hope that someone would die for a righteous person and a good person, you count me out. But it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, again, we discussed understanding what that word sinners meant. Sin was not merely a mistake. It's a rebellion. Sinners are rebels against God. And Christ loved us enough to die for rebels. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, that's where it touched me to know that I was an enemy. I never thought of myself as an enemy, right? And we were not only enemies of God, but God was our enemy. And that should encourage us as well for those who know God, for those who this verse is an assurance to, because God, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled. So God, not only saved those whom somehow he found worthy, because none of us is worthy. He looked at his enemies, those whom he was at war with, And he sent his son to die for them. It says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I'm not sure if you guys know much about the active obedience of Christ, but Christ lived a perfect life that no one of us can live. And Christ, so therefore, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb without blemish. As John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, here goes the Lamb of the world who lays down his life for the world. So with that, it says, we shall be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, again, as I said, this verse had a twofold meaning for me, because it was this passage that showed me that I was an enemy of God, right? As opposed to this lovey-dovey guy who just wanted everything to be peaches and cream. But at the same time, we see that when we are the object of Christ dying, when we are the object, when we can acknowledge that we were enemies, this verse brings much assurance. This verse brings hope. Because now it says, because of whom we have now received reconciliation. So I pray that you guys will be reconciled to God. I pray that you will understand that you were enemies of God, and that the Father sent the Son to die for our sins in order that we may be saved. So that's pretty much it. I mean, maybe it wasn't a Pentecostal 15 minutes, but it definitely was 15 minutes. So if we can we, and thank you. Can we pray though? Can we pray? Gracious God, again, I come before you, Lord. I just ask that you would move upon these people, Lord God, that those who don't know you will come to know you, Lord God, that they will understand their position as enemies, Lord God, that they would understand that they hate your law and they rebel against you, Lord, and that they would turn to you and lean on your son, Jesus Christ, for he has died that men may be saved. Lord, and I pray that those who do know you, that they will find assurance in a text like this, Lord God. They will find assurance also in the fact that Jesus died for enemies, Lord God, because now we are no longer enemies. So that's why your text says, how much more? So, Lord, we know that now we are children and no longer enemies, Lord God. So I pray that you would give us assurance. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.